I kind of tossed around the idea of having a special Mother's Day message today, but we are going to have a special message next Sunday for our child dedication service, and I don't want to stray too far from the book of Luke. What swayed my decision, really, when I looked at this text, at first it doesn't seem like the kind of text that might be appropriate, but I kept seeing the words clean and cleansed in our text today, here in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 and 19. In this portion of Scripture, we see that Jesus physically heals, cleanses 10 lepers, and he spiritually heals, cleanses one of those lepers. The word clean, boy, when it comes to moms, and it comes to her house, and it comes to her children, her husbands, and the pets, I mean, what mother doesn't want things clean? I think typically they do. I think clean is appropriate, especially when we're talking in terms of not just clean from physical diseases, but clean spiritually. Of course, it's not the first time we've seen, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 17, and we've seen, especially in Luke chapter 5, how Jesus had the power to heal people from leprosy, which at that time was an incurable disease. Only Jesus could do that. And we saw for one individual in Luke 5 how Christ healed him, how he did the unthinkable. He physically touched him and he said the words, you know, you're healed, you're clean. But now we come back around and it's not one person that's in need, it's 10 people. I think we need to just take just a couple minutes or two just to backtrack and take a little review about what leprosy was and why it was so unclean. It was unclean in terms of their physical bodies. It was in terms of their social interactions. They were unclean, and spiritually, they considered themselves to be unclean. Physically, leprosy was a name, a title for a number of skin diseases. Some of them were curable, some were not, like we talk about cancer today. Some of them are pretty much incurable, very hard to cure. Some are not as difficult. Leprosy could be that kind of a thing. In its worst form, it was very disfiguring. The disease brought numbness, loss of feeling to the extremities, as well as the eyes, the ears, and it was like a living death. The result was rotting flesh, loss of hair, fingers, eyes, other body parts. A person with leprosy was physically unclean. They weren't even sure how it was transmitted. They thought maybe through the air, through touch. They were just really, really careful about that. So from a social standpoint, they were isolated. They were quarantined. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Think of yourself in terms of being a leper. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover, this is not for the ladies, he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean! Unclean! He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. Sometimes it cured itself. Sometimes it wasn't anything really, but they were watching it. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Lepers weren't allowed inside Jerusalem or any walled city. They couldn't attend worship services. If you were a leper, you couldn't go home for Mother's Day, Father's Day, any of those things. You were isolated. They lived together in community because they needed each other. Nobody else wanted anything to do with them, and they needed to help care for each other. Couldn't hold a job, so they were dependent on the benevolence of others to help them with the food or shelter that they needed. By Jewish law, they were forbidden to come within 6 foot of another person. And if they were upwind, they had to be about 150 feet away. Unclean. Unclean. They had to let people know. From a spiritual standpoint, they were considered to be unclean. Part of it had to do with their conception of illness. You know, it's God's judgment. But even if you look at the Old Testament scripture, there are some prominent people who had leprosy, and it was because of their sin. Miriam, Moses' sister, at one point, she and Aaron were upset at the authority that Moses had, and they challenged him, and God temporarily gave Miriam leprosy. We have Gehazi. He was Elisha's servant. Naaman was cured of leprosy, and Elijah wouldn't take any gifts. But then Gehazi went back privately, secretly, to get something from him, and he did. And the end of it was, Elijah said, "Now you have leprosy." He had it the rest of his life. And then there's one more prominent case. There was King Uzziah, who was so full of himself. At one point, he went into the temple to offer incense, the duty and responsibility of the priest. And they tried to stop him, and before they could stop, and he was determined to go ahead, God struck him with leprosy, and he had leprosy for the rest of his life. So from their perspective, they knew physically a person was unclean. Socially, they're unclean, no contact. But from a spiritual standpoint, they thought people who had leprosy were unclean in God's sight. They were not acceptable to him, certainly not saved. And it wasn't unusual for people who had leprosy to view themselves the same way. You know, somebody said that, they said, "Well, yeah, you're right." And we know in the Bible leprosy is symbolic. It's a picture of sin. It's a classic picture. So that's a little review on leprosy. So now we've got that review. Let's look at this little story. It's a little story, true story, that's only found in Luke. 2 points today. Cleanse from leprosy is the first one. Verses 11, 14. Let's read that since we haven't read it yet together. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, this is the third time we've seen this particular phrase here in the book of Luke. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was a man on a mission. He came to die for our sins. He was heading to the cross in Jerusalem, and the time is growing closer. We believe by comparing scripture that this particular incident took place just after the physical resurrection of Lazarus there in Bethany. The Lord has kind of made his way down almost to Jerusalem. He's resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He left there. We're told that he went to Ephraim, about 20 miles north. It seems like he's continued a little bit further north because it said he's between Samaria and Galilee. Not in the DMV, not in the demilitarized zone. But he's in that area between Samaria and Galilee, and that's where this took place, in some unknown, unnamed village. General area, specific place, we don't know the names, it doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus did. The 10 men, their plea. They stood at a distance. Well, that's what they were supposed to do, right? They weren't supposed to come near. If they didn't do that themselves, the other people would be after him to do that. Stay away. You know better. We don't want you any closer than that. You're unclean. There's 10 of these men, and we don't know the extent of their leprosy. We don't know if they had a mild case, if they had a very serious case. I suppose from one to the other, there were varying degrees and levels. Perhaps some were in pretty difficult shape, but we might say end stages, if you will. Not surprising they're together. They needed each other. They needed each other. So their plea, verse 13, they raised their voices. Well, yeah, because they weren't close, partly. They wanted Jesus to hear them. There's a phrase that we keep hearing in Luke. They said with a loud voice. They said with a loud voice. That has to do with strong emotions. It's a favorite phrase of Luke. They're crying out to Jesus with a loud voice, not only so they can hear him, but because of their emotions and their passions that were involved here. They called him Master. That's a word we only find in Luke for Jesus. The disciples call him Master, one who has authority and power. This is the only time in the whole Gospels, it's the only time in the book of Luke that someone other than a disciple calls Jesus Master. Lord, Jesus, have mercy on us. They recognized that Jesus had the power and authority to help them. They were hopeless. There was no place they could go. Now, they're not going to Mayo. They're not going to view them. They're not going here, there, the other way to get treatment. There was no place to go. But they had heard. They had to have heard that Jesus had healed others. And here Jesus was, right outside the village where they were. And so they raised their voices, and they didn't really say, "Heal us." He said, "Have mercy on us." Now, they talk to somebody else and they say, "Have mercy on us." Probably what they're going to hear is, "We need some food. Maybe we could use some new bedding, some blankets. It's cold out there and I don't have the circulation going that I used to." But when they said to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," there's no doubt that they were asking to be healed. They were asking to be cleansed from this leprosy. Jesus must not have saw them first. They saw him. And when he realized they were there and heard them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." It's not like Luke 5. He didn't touch them. They didn't come near. "Go show yourself to the priests." It almost sounds like he's dismissing them. We don't get the tone here. "Lord, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priests." That's what he said. Surprisingly, that's what you would say to a person who perhaps was cured, because the priests were the ones who had the responsibility, sort of like health inspectors, to determine whether a person continued to have leprosy or not. The priests had some very detailed instructions. We find them in Leviticus 14, and an 8-day process before a person could be declared clean by the priest. But Jesus validated the Old Testament and what it teaches by sending them to the priests. A nice testimony to them too, because the priests, those leaders in Israel, would have to affirm that Jesus had healed them. So, it says in the last part of that verse, and as they were going, they were cleansed. A certain amount of faith was necessary here. We don't get all the details. It's just kind of interesting. He tells the 10, "Go and show yourself to the priest." You just wonder, did they have to have a little conference among themselves? Did you hear what he said? "Go show yourself. You going? I don't know. Doesn't sound right. I'm not so sure." We don't know, but they all 10 started to go. Level of obedience there. Level of faith. 2 Kings chapter 5. I think we're just going to take a couple minutes here. This is the story of Naaman, and it's kind of similar in some ways. 2 Kings chapter 5, I'd like to start reading at verse 9. The prophet Elisha said to Naaman to do something that didn't seem right. I mean, the lepers were saying, "We're waiting to hear Jesus say, you're healed, you're okay." But he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And Naaman, when he came, he had different expectations too. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha didn't even come to the door. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Naaman didn't consult with anybody, but he was fried. Naaman was furious, and he left. He went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. I pronounce you, you're healed." He didn't do that. He says, "Go wash in the Jordan." What kind of nonsense is that? I'm out of here. Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus?" My hometown area. "Aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them to be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servant came near and spoke and said to him, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He said to the 10 lepers, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they went. And we're not told how far along they got. We're not told that it was like, "Go show yourself to the priest," and they took a step, or how far they got. But it says, as they were going, as they were on the way, they were cleansed and they were healed. Some believe that even perhaps fingers and toes and that had fallen off were restored. These 10 men, these 10 lepers had a new lease on life. They were going to have a life again. They could get back to their family. They could get back to their friends. They could live in their community. They could get back to work. Their lives had changed again, but this time for the better. You think it was a great celebration when the Cubs won the World Series after 100 years. I think the joy in celebrating by these 10 lepers far exceeded anything like that. Unbridled joy. That's the first part of the story. 10 lepers crying out to Jesus to be healed, and they were healed. 10 healed from leprosy. One of them was cleansed from sin. Let's read those together, verses 15 and 19. Now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 clean? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. One was thankful. As soon as he knew he was healed, he turned back. He turned back. Now, we know at the end, it's told at the end that he was a Samaritan to dramatize his identity. Perhaps he turned back because he knew the priest didn't want anything to do with them. I mean, his 9 buddies, when they had leprosy, they would associate with a Samaritan. Why? They needed each other. It didn't matter. They had something worse than being a Samaritan or a Jew. But now, perhaps that was part of it. I don't know. But I know one thing. The 9, if they went to the priest and they went to the temple, fulfilled the law, they fulfilled the ritual, but this other one went to the living temple. He went into the very presence of God. As soon as he knew he was healed, he went back to Jesus. While he was going back, he glorified God with loud voice. He has to be healed with a loud voice, with tremendous emotion and passion. And so as he was healed, as he turned back to be in the presence of Jesus, he glorified Jesus the same way. Glorified God, it says here, in the same way. Can't help but just make a little connection here. When it comes to our salvation, when's the last time you glorified God in a loud voice where other people could hear? When's the last time you did that with a quiet voice? 10 were cleansed. One was totally cleansed. He was thankful. He was glorifying God. And he got to the presence of Jesus, and he did something that very few do here in the New Testament. Perhaps he's the only one. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. He fell on his face, affirming the deity of Christ, that he was God. And he thanked him. He humbled himself. Jesus didn't say, stop, because he deserved and was worthy of the worship and the thanks of this man. God doesn't demand our thanks, but he knows it's best that we do. God is pleased when we have an attitude of gratitude, when we are thankful for him. He doesn't demand it, but this man came back, and he gave thanks. And at the end of all this response, it says, he's a Samaritan. He's a member of a race that was despised and hated by the Jewish people, to whom the promises were made. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The priest, the Levite, they ignored the man who needing emergency, critical care. They walked around and walked by, but of all people, a Samaritan helped. This is all part of Luke's approach to things, the way that he puts together themes, the reversal part, the proud will be humbled, the rich man and Lazarus, right? They reversed in the next life. Here we have a great reversal too. The Jews were the ones to whom the promises were made, but the 9 Jewish lepers who were healed were unthankful, no gratitude, but the Samaritan was. He was thankful. 9 weren't. We see that in verses 17 and 18. Jesus wondered about the other 9. These are rhetorical questions spoken to highlight what really didn't happen. I mean, Jesus is expressing amazement and disappointment, I believe, in the nine. First question, were there not 10 cleansed? I thought 10 people were healed. Where are those other fellas? I'm pretty sure that there were 10 guys not too long ago crying out with a loud voice, have mercy on us. We're not 10 cleansed? Second one. But the nine, where are they? Where are those nine other guys? Why aren't they back here giving thanks? They should be back here giving thanks. The words literally are this way. But the nine, they are where? I mean, no doubt they're celebrating somewhere. They're full of joy somewhere, but not to Jesus. And gratitude came from an unexpected place. And ingratitude came from an unexpected place as well. Third question. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? How come those Jewish guys aren't glorifying God? How come they're not glorifying? Luke 7:9. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at the man and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Luke was a Gentile. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He is pointing out, more than the other gospel writers, the response by Samaritans and Gentiles. And we have it here again. And in the response of the Gentiles is the opposite, the lack of response on the part of God's people. Now the one who was saved, wow. Verse 19, Jesus sent him on his way. Stand up and go. And then he said these words, your faith has made you well. Now that sounds just like physical healing. Verse 14, when it talks about being cleansed, that's one Greek word. The word for healed in verse 15 is another Greek word, and it's still another different Greek word here in verse 19. And it doesn't have to do with physical healing. Literally what it means is that he has been spiritually healed. Your faith has saved you. The Greek word is sozo. It's the Greek word that is used for a person who has come to saving faith. Your faith has saved you. There's a lot of things in the scripture today. It's amazing. This is a little story about these 10 lepers and 9 being just physically healed and 1 being spiritually and physically healed. But there's a number of things that we can be reminded of here. And the first thing is the great power, the awesome power of our God to heal. He's the great physician. He is able to heal. This was no big thing. 10 people all at once, just speaking it from a distance, done. The thankful aspect. That's something for us to remember too. One was thankful, but not the other 9. It's a reminder to us again about the importance of showing our thanks and gratitude to God. One of the marks of the last days are unthankful people. How about the importance of our public testimony of what God has done for us? That's there. Another reminder, only Jesus, only God himself is able to cleanse us from our greatest need. I know Carrie, when she was talking to the ladies, I wasn't up here to hear it, but I saw and heard some of it at the house before she came here. And that whole picture that she had with the 2 robes, the one dark one with all the stains and stuff on it and all the works of the flesh that are on there, and then the clean one, the white robe with the fruit of the Spirit and the righteousness that we receive in Christ, and the reminder that Jesus Christ took on our filthy rags upon himself. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, and that him, white robe time, we might become the righteousness of God. Only Jesus can do that. 9 of these lepers had a measure of faith. They had enough faith to obey and to be healed from their leprosy, but they didn't have the gratitude, they didn't have understanding of the greater person that Jesus was. They understood him as a great miracle worker, obviously, but they didn't see him as God, as a Samaritan did, who fell at his feet and worshiped. And it makes me think about people who have a measure of obedience to spiritual things, who attend church, who live a moral and ethical life that is what is close to what the Bible says. This is how we live. We don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't lie, we attend church, we take care of our family. But don't come to Christ for the spiritual cleansing and healing that they need. They stop. Perhaps you're here today, that's you. You're a very religious person, you live a good life, you're a good family person. You've stopped. You haven't gone far enough. You haven't recognized who God is and your need in Him. You're still in that dirty, messed up, filthy rag of a robe. That's not what God wants. I think the main reason why this is here at this point in the scripture is in tune with where Christ is heading. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. His own people are rejecting him. Luke's pointing that out. I suppose those who first read this, first generation Jewish Christians were reading this, just appalled. God sent Yeshua. He sent our Messiah. He sent the Savior. And by the grace of God, we understand that. But most of our countrymen and our kindred, they don't get it. I think that's here to highlight that. I just want to close with one application. That's here in the text. Not the main thing, which I think Luke was trying to communicate, but that whole attitude of gratitude. Mother's Day and Father's Day, especially Mother's Day, can be a day of guilt. You know, I got to get the card, I got to get the flower, I had to go to the banquet last night. I don't know. There's a certain amount of guilt involved. Because honestly, so often we take for granted what mom just, that's mom's job, right? But one day out of the year, man, we got it. We're not going to forget that. Let's think in terms of our salvation. There's a couple of times out of the year in particular, whether it's Christmas or Easter, we'll remember Jesus Christ humbled himself and was born of a baby. Thank you, God, we remember. Come time for Easter, Jesus Christ died for my sin. He rose on the third day. Thank you, Lord. But what about the rest of the week? What about the rest of the days? Isn't that something that we should be thinking and feeling and communicating to God every day? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was lost. I was dead in my sin. I was estranged from you. I was facing an eternity in hell apart from you and your presence, separated from my loved ones. But you healed me. You cleansed me, and I belong to you. I've got a relationship with you. My future is secure, and it's all through Christ. Oh, God, thank you. I think that should be a part of us every day. You see, I can't keep working that up. I can't keep making that emotion come. It's an acknowledgement of the truth. And I think the more that you communicate that to him, the more you understand that by reading the scriptures, you don't have to make the feelings come. They'll come. They're natural. But it pleases God. It pleases God when we say those things to him, when we acknowledge all that he has done for us. Clean and thankfully clean. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. Pray that you would use your word today. Continue to help us, even after we leave here, to remember the truths in it, especially those that have been impressed on our part and our hearts by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We do have a closing hymn today again, hymn number 415, if you'd like to see the notes. Otherwise, it'll be up here on the screen. Hymn number 415, Make Me a Servant. We are going to stand and we're going to sing together.
Make me a servant. servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today.
Heavenly Father, we just prayed that we want to be your servants. We are your servants if we know Christ. I pray that you'd help us to follow through on that this week. Help us to be mindful of who you are and who we are, and also mindful of a world that needs Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.